Well, of course, as we've been saying all the way along, New Year is a day for resolutions, and we all sort of harbour hopes for the new year. Unless, of course, we're still trying to recover from the previous year and we haven't had a chance to even think about the next year. But most of us sort of have hopes. There's this end of one stage and the beginning of another, and there are new possibilities. It's a clean slate almost. I suppose we all have our personal ambitions about, you know, what we might do in this coming year. But I want to ask today, what sort of ambitions do you have before God? In fact, it's even a mistake to separate those two, my personal ambitions from my ambitions before God. Because my whole life is lived before God. God doesn't separate them out. So what resolutions will I make about my relationship with God in the year to come? Well, with that in mind, I want us to look at the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, and I hope that you'll see some of the parallels with the reading we read of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3 also. Let me quickly run through the story. Jesus has entered Jericho and he's going through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem and to his death on the cross. So Jesus is in Jericho. Now I've got a photo. Hopefully the technology will work. Here is a photo that you can't see at all. But let me try and use this. There's Jerusalem just there. There's Jericho. The Jordan River is snaking down there, and there's the Dead Sea. Okay? It's about 23, as the crow flies, 23 kilometres from Jerusalem to Jericho. And of course, when the Israelites came into the land after they had left Egypt 40 years later, the first city they came across, when they came across the Jordan River, the first major city was Jericho, sitting right there. Now, he meets Zacchaeus. Well, Zacchaeus actually is the one on the lookout for Jesus. You see that in verse 2. There's this man named Zacchaeus who was in Jericho. Now, Zacchaeus was a ruler of the tax collectors. That is, he was a man of some prominence. He was an upper manager, if you like, of other tax collectors. And so he had a role and responsibility, but being a tax collector, of course, the Jewish community saw him. He would have been a Jew, but the Jewish community would have seen him as a traitor, because the taxes that he and the people under him collected from their countrymen were given to the Romans, who were the occupying force. And so he was not a popular man at all. He was wealthy, he was powerful, but he was socially outcast. Now, what did Zacchaeus want? Now, when you think of the story of Zacchaeus, I guess we think about the fact that he climbed up this sycamore tree in order to see Jesus. But if you have a close look at verse 3, he doesn't climb up to see Jesus. He climbs up, this is an important difference. He climbs up to see who Jesus was. That's different. He's wanting to see what kind of person this Jesus is. Now, maybe it's just curiosity. Maybe he's heard the stories of Jesus, about the amazing things that Jesus has done and the things he has said. Maybe he's heard the stories that this Jesus may be the Messiah. And so he wants to get a bit of a glimpse and see what sort of person he is. But I suspect also that he's conscious of his own need. He's conscious of his own unworthiness. He's wondering whether Jesus can help him. Well, he climbs the tree. It's a bit of an undignified thing for a grown man to climb a tree. Men, I just want to remind you of that. It's rather undignified, and it really speaks of his determination to get a hold of Jesus, to get a hold on who this person is. Now, I have a picture of a sycamore fig tree. I'm sorry, it's a bit small, but this is a sycamore fig tree in Jerusalem. It's fenced off. Lots of people who do those pilgrimages and tours go here to look at the sycamore tree. It's quite a big tree. And in fact, there's another photo here. You can't see it, but just there and there, there are a couple of people up in the tree pretending to be Zacchaeus. So it was quite a large tree that he scrambled up in order to get a glimpse of this Jesus. Now, who is the Jesus that he meets? He meets a Jesus who does not reject him, but who accepts him. Although he is known as a sinner, Jesus stops under that tree and says, Zacchaeus, he knows his name. Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your place for dinner today. Jesus actually seeks this man out. That's the kind of Jesus he meets. That's who Jesus is. And more than that, as we'll see in a moment, he is Lord. He meets a Jesus who, before whom repentance is needed. Well, Zacchaeus stands up and makes a declaration. Look at verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Zacchaeus makes a very big declaration of the change that is about to happen in his life, that he is making this day. He's not embarrassed as we are about speaking about our resolutions to one another. He wants to announce it. Part of the reason, I suspect, is because of verse 7. Just before this, in verse 7, all the people see how Jesus goes with Zacchaeus to Zacchaeus' house, and what do they say? They say he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So everyone's looking down on Jesus. They're certainly looking down on Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus responds to their accusation that he is a sinner by declaring that he is going to give half his possessions to the poor, and he will repay anyone he has defrauded four times. Here is a radical change of life. Once he was a man who pursued wealth, and he had become wealthy. But now he has turned his life over to God. I don't know whether you remember the story of the rich young ruler, but that happens just a little bit before this in chapter 18. We're going to come to this in a few weeks' time. But there is a young rich man who, when he met Jesus and heard what was needed, went away sorrowful. But not Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus embraces Jesus with his whole life and with all his wealth. He wants Jesus first. And Jesus makes a declaration. Salvation has come to this house. Why has salvation come? Because this man, he says, is the son of Abraham. Well, is Jesus just referring to the fact that he's Jewish? No, it's not that. I mean, it's fairly obvious. Every Jew knew that they were a son of Abraham. They held that in the greatest of pride. And in fact, back in John chapter 3, Jesus says God is able to raise up sons from Abraham from even these stones. No, Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham in another sense, in the sense that he trusted God like Abraham did. The Pharisees, though descended from Abraham, were not necessarily sons of Abraham. Zacchaeus has become one. Zacchaeus was lost. He was in his sin. He was a social outcast because of his lifestyle, his job, his sin, and his pursuit of wealth. But Jesus says he has come to seek and to save what was lost. That's the sort of person Jesus is. Well, what are the lessons for us, quickly? Well, this morning, perhaps, firstly, you realise you've been pursuing something or someone other than God in your life. Maybe you've been pursuing happiness above all things. Maybe it's been security or significance in some way. We pursue these things through having our experiences, gathering wealth, having relationships, getting acceptance through our achievements and things like that. But you may be conscious that you've not been seeking God, but that you have been seeking something else. Will you see that Jesus is seeking you? In him, the true foundation for happiness, for security, for significance is found. In Jesus you will find rest for your soul if you will come to him. But remember, he is the Lord Jesus. To come to him involves a radical change of life like Zacchaeus's. A radical change of putting aside your wealth, those desires and ambitions, and serving Jesus first, trusting him, and so becoming yourself a son of Abraham. And so will you in this new year resolve to turn your life over to Jesus? Perhaps you're a little bit closer to Zacchaeus secondly. Perhaps you're a person who's already conscious of these things, that you've come to church because you know deep down that there is something not right between you and God. There's something that needs to be set right. You have a need and you want to see who Jesus is and whether you have a place with him. If that is you, then this story reminds you that the answer is yes, he does have a place for you. He knows you, he seeks you. But again, it will involve a radical change of life, a turning to God and away from the things of this world. It will involve a dependence on Jesus who died for you. Again, in this new year, Jesus' arms are wide to you. Will you come? Thirdly, some of you are here today as people who already trust in Jesus. You're a regular here at church because you want to follow Jesus. You are a believer. The point of the story here, well, there are a couple of points I want to make. And one is just the observation, not directly from this story, but from elsewhere, that repentance is not just a once-off thing. It's not as if you turn to Christ at the beginning and then you just go on with your life. A lot of people make that mistake. No, repentance is a regular, ongoing part of belonging to Christ. Repentance is something you start every morning when you wake up, as you identify things that are not right in your relationship with God, and you turn away from them again today, or you see something new and you turn away from it today. Repentance is not once-off. Secondly, the second point I want to make here. Do you see how the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost? I want to ask, will you see firstly, that the people around who live here in Terry Hills or who live wherever you live, the people around are lost? We often look at our neighbours and our communities and we say, oh, they're nice people and, you know, this is a good community and people are religious and some people are really God-fearing, and we sort of settle our minds and console ourselves and go on with things. But friends, they're more than that. Without Christ, a person is lost. They are lost in the judgment of God, without hope. They may be nice, they may be good people, they may be religious, they may be God-fearing, but they're lost. They need to be sought out and saved with the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is seeking their repentance. Jesus is seeking that they make him their Lord and their Saviour. That's our aim as a church. We want to extend the arms of welcome and invite people to come and find the life that is in Jesus Christ our Lord through repentance and faith. That's what we're doing in our summer mission in a couple of weeks' time. And at other times during the year, we want people to come out of their lostness and be saved. And will you go to the outcast? Zacchaeus was a shunned man. He was socially and religiously an outcast. The crowd, all the people who saw Jesus speaking to Zacchaeus said, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. I bet you none of them had invited Zacchaeus around. Would you be like the crowd who shunned Zacchaeus? Or would you be like Jesus who says, I need to come to your place today? It's easy just to go to the nice and acceptable people, the pleasant people. Will you go to the Zacchaeuses in our community? Jesus was known as a friend of the sinners. He was a friend to tax collectors, to prostitutes, to the sick, to the lost. That's who Jesus was. Will you be that? Charis Young was the lady who was responsible for St. Paul's coming into existence. Charis Young was a lady who used to drive out here from Warunga when there weren't any tarred roads. It was just a bumpy dirt track out here into the bush. And she started a Sunday school under the tree. She didn't start the Sunday school in Warunga or Tarramurra, a few blocks away from where she lived. She went to all the trouble of coming out here every week to gather a few children to teach them about the Lord Jesus. She continued to do that until, I think others might correct me, until the 1960s at the very least. She continued to teach Sunday school here. She was the one who convinced one of her relatives, a clergyman, to come and start formal Anglican services here at Terry Hills, a little backwater in the bush. Why did she do all that? She summed it up in the window that's behind me. She donated this window to the church, the one we look at every week. I should have put it up on PowerPoint. What was it that guided her life? What was the passion of her heart? Well, let me read it to you. She put a verse on there. See if you recognise it. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Recognise it? From the story of Zacchaeus, isn't it? That's what guided Charis Young to drive all the way out here on rickety old roads in an old car to talk to children about Jesus. Why would you bother? I wonder if you would bother to do that. She bothered. She was an ordinary person like you, but she bothered. And as a result, we're sitting here today around Jesus. She was just imitating her Saviour, of course, as she did all that. And I want to ask today, will you imitate your Saviour? Will you just continue with your comfortable life? Or will you in this new year be like Charis Young? Will you be like the Lord Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which was lost? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Charis Young, but much more, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the way he sought out Zacchaeus, the person nobody else wanted to know, and he brought salvation to his house. We thank you, Father, for Zacchaeus' conversion. And we pray for such a work of your Spirit in our hearts that we would with a whole heart turn to serve the living Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, for those of us who are regulars here, it's easy for us to settle into routines. Help us to be radical, to seek and to save that which was lost this year, to move out of our comfortable existences and to do the hard work of seeing people as lost and bringing them the gospel. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, there's an opportunity for questions if anyone wanted to ask any. Okay.